Okay. This is my name is Andrew, for anybody that didn't know, and I'm going to be leading out in the Bible study tonight. And tonight's lesson is lesson number 6. Last week we studied keys to a successful marriage, and this week we're studying you are responsible. Amazing fact study number 6. And so let's have a word of prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to guide us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the assurance of your leading and guiding and your Holy Spirit, the promise of your Holy Spirit to usher us into all truth. Mm-hmm. I pray that you just help us see you in a clearer light tonight and to see the great love that you have for us. And what you have to say in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Okay. The first question here is, did God himself really write the Ten Commandments? And then I'll ask Shirley to read that. And then... what is God's definition of sin? I can ask Gene if you can read that, and then we'll discuss those for right now.
You gotta give him the text.
Yes.
I think that's my glass case right there.
Okay, we're waiting for some glass cases right here. You mean the Bible? Yeah, I can lend you my Bible. Here.
Andrew.
Yeah?
You gotta give Gene the text.
What's that?
Give Gene the text so he can turn to it early.
Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said. What did you say?
What do you want me to read? So we can turn to it earlier, so he doesn't have to look for it later on.
Okay. Yeah, you can just look for it in the study guide then, right? Okay. Did God himself really write the Ten Commandments? Okay, Shirley? You're right here. It's cool. Out of here.
Oh, I'm there. Okay.
Right there. No, that's fine. You don't need that right now. But you can just read out of there. Yeah.
Read the letters.
Yeah, read the bold.
Read
the bold.
I don't have a study guide.
Gene doesn't have a study guide.
So someone else could read that.
Yeah.
I'm almost home, so I can give you the text.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can read the bold right there.
Yeah. If God himself really writes the Ten, then I can read this up there.
Right.
He gave unto Moses 2 tablets of tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God. Is that graven?
Yeah, it's graven.
Graven upon the table.
Exodus
31:18. Do you say the 32:16?
Yeah, people say that.
Okay.
And then, so the answer is, so did God himself really write the Ten Commandments?
It sounds like it. Yeah. According to Scripture.
According to Scripture, yes. The answer is yes. The great God of heaven wrote the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone with his own finger. He even thought it so important that he inscribed it with his own finger. Unchangeable. And,
Gene, you have 1 John 3:4.
Yeah.
Well, it'll probably sound a little different from...
Which version are you reading from?
Well, the one I just grabbed from beside me is the Good News Bible.
That's okay. You can read it from that, and I'll read it from the King James.
All right. 1 John, what?
3:4.
3:4. Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, because sin is a breaking of the law.
And the King James says it this way: sin is the transgression of the law. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgressing of the law.
Yep.
So sin is breaking the commandments of God, in other words. Sin is breaking God's Ten Commandment law. And since the law of God is is perfect, it covers every conceivable sin. It is impossible to commit a sin that is not condemned by at least one of God's Ten Commandments. The commandments cover the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Nothing is left out. So, as we can see, God's law is perfect, and it helps us in the converting process because it brings us to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
So, number three, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? John?
All right, I'll read that text. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? I'm reading from Proverbs 29 and verse 18. So if you have it, you can turn in your Bibles. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And you want to read the other one too?
Yeah.
All right, the other one comes from Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee.
So that sounds like abundant life to me, doesn't it? To you, John?
Yeah, pretty much what it's saying here is that God gave us the command. First of all, be happy, and that they will add length of days, long life, and peace. A lot of people just look at the list of don'ts. And then, they know the punishment, okay, well, if I do this, I'm going to hell. But God didn't give us the commandments to condemn us. The commandments are to have a life. I mean, how can you have abundant life if you're stealing from people? That's why God said, thou shalt not steal, because otherwise there would be no safety in property. How can you have abundant life without a commandment like, thou shalt not murder, because people would just be killing each other off? How could you have happiness then?
Yeah.
Or, honor your father and your mother. How could you have peace in a household if your children don't respect you?
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. How can you have peace in a relationship with your wife or your husband if... you can't trust each other, and if you don't have that kind of commitment in your relationship. So the commandments are all about giving length of days, long life, peace, and happiness. And without them, it's difficult to have, it's impossible to have quality of life.
Mm-hmm. And they're really promises from God bought on Calvary, you know? And, like, when we trust in those promises, we won't be stealing, we won't be committing adultery, we won't be coveting, you know?
Yeah.
What is the long life?
Long life?
Since I'm old.
Sorry, repeat the question.
What is a long life?
Well, it's interesting that you asked that question because long life in that text has a double meaning. In one sense, for somebody my age, long life can mean that I'm going to live until at least maybe I'm 80 or 90. Or, you know, there was one person in the Bible who lived to be 999 years old. But in another sense, it's not just talking about long life and quality of life on earth the way we live now, but it's also talking about the life to come, life everlasting. Because our days on earth are numbered. Right now, life expectancy is only about 70 years, and if you live past 70 years, then you are blessed. But there is a life to come, and that is promised to us by Jesus, that we can have faith and trust that he will give us everlasting life, and that life will never end. So by keeping the commandments, we gain everlasting life and we'll never die.
Okay. Everlasting is pretty long.
It is. And how would you want to, if you really think about it, how would you want to spend everlasting life? Would you want to spend it the same way that you spend it on earth now?
No.
Yeah, because, you know, now we get sick, there's corruption, you know, there's problems that we have with others, there's death, there's all kinds of issues that we have. And the way we live now, even if we have a good life, we're not necessarily comfortable because of the sicknesses and the things that ail us. But life everlasting will be a life without pain and without suffering and without hurt. So we'll not only have life, but we'll have it more abundantly.
Amen.
And that's the kind of life that I want to live. And it's because everybody will be keeping God's commandments. And because everybody keeps God's commandments, there will be no suffering.
That's true. And abundant life also appears to mean now, in our lives now. Abundant life, you know, contentment and accomplishment and long life and happiness today, in our lives now, and in the eternal life. So, you know, it's a double block, for sure. Romans 3:20. Why did God give the second part to, why did God give us the Ten Commandments? I'll read that. By the law is the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, Romans 7:7. So the law points out sin so that we can turn, so that it becomes exceedingly sinful to us and that we could turn to a helper, which is Jesus Christ the righteous, you know?
Amen.
So that he can atone for our sins and our, and the past mistakes that we've made.
Amen.
Okay.
Our teacher.
To show me the difference between right and wrong, God's law is like a mirror, James 1:23-25. It points out wrongdoing in my life as a mirror points out dirt on my face. And the only possible way for a person to know if he is sinning is for him to carefully check his life by the mirror of God's law. Hope for this mixed-up, sinking generation is found in God's Ten Commandment law. It tells where to draw the line. Okay, and another reason why God gave us the Ten Commandments, Shirley?
Want me to read that?
Yeah, the second one right there.
This one?
Yep, that's one.
And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, commandments, for our good always. What's that?
It's Deuteronomy 6:24. That's a long one.
Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes,
continually. So as how do you pronounce it?
Trodden.
Trodden down all them that err from my statutes. Psalms.
Yeah.
Psalms 119 through 118.
119, 117 to 118. Okay, so as you can see, God's commandments keep us safe. They protect us from danger and hardships and tragedies. Okay, so answer C. To protect me from danger and tragedy, God's law is like a strong cage at the zoo, which protects us from fierce, destructive animals. It protects us from impurity, falsehood, murder, idolatry, theft, and many other evils that destroy life, peace, and happiness. All good laws protect, and God's law is no exception. Yeah, I'm reminded of the verse that says, the thief comes to steal and to destroy, but God has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. And so Satan is the adversary of souls. He wants to destroy us, but God has put up these laws that protect us and are for our well-being and take care of us. You know?
Mm-hmm. You know, I think an interesting point to bring out in this lesson, when did the Ten Commandments originate? I just want to get everybody's thoughts on that. Andrew, you probably know, but I want to hear what everybody else thinks. When do you think God first had the Ten Commandments? When were they first in, you know, I guess in action?
When did they first appear on Earth?
Sure. Yeah.
Probably when it was created, when man was created.
Mm-hmm. Shirley, what do you think?
When do you think the Ten Commandments were put in?
I'm not
real sure. I'm going to start looking at stuff. Okay. I haven't found that
other,
for sure,
smaller Bible. But I'm
going to
work on studying
too
high.
Shirley said she's not sure.
Okay. Well, the answer is that from the beginning of creation, even before creation, the Ten Commandments were in existence. The difference is that they never had to be written down. When God created the earth, he made everything good. And that kind of takes us back to Genesis, just so you guys can get an idea of what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis chapter 1, when we look at the creation story, notice what we find. For example, verse 3 tells us God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? And
yeah.
Then at the end of the day, God says that it was good. We see, for example, when God made the earth, and the earth brought, I'm looking at verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after its kind, and yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And it goes through the whole list of creation up until it gets down to man. And man, everything else was good, but when man was created, it was very good. And so we see that everything in creation was good. And it was later on when sin entered the picture that things began to get corrupted. So in creation, the Ten Commandments were kept naturally. It never needed to be written down because we were created perfect. But when sin entered the picture, that's when all of a sudden the law needed to be written down because it was no longer in our hearts, and God had to remind us that these things were necessary in order to have harmony in society. If you look at laws and the way laws are made today, in societies where people, you know, get along and where they aren't corrupt, they have less laws. But when you start to come into contact with societies where people are constantly breaking the law, you'll notice that they start adding more and more laws. So when you break the law or when you break principles, more laws need to be added to remind you of what is good and decent. For example, you don't need to make a law that tells you not to burn your children with battery acid. Because you should, common sense would tell you that you don't do something like that. But when people start to do things that are immoral, then you have to have a law that shows them that these things are wrong. And that's what the Ten Commandments are. They were instituted in creation but they never needed to be written down until people started breaking the law. But God's plan is to put his law in our hearts again so that it no longer needs to be written down, but that we'll do it naturally without even thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because in Ezekiel 36:26 it says, he'll create a new heart in us, you know, and take the heart of flesh and give us a heart of, take the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, or a heart that is moldable, a heart that is that has the law of God written in it. And I think there's a text in Hebrews that talks about that too.
Yes, Hebrews chapter 8, actually, where it talks about the new covenant.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think it's verse 10.
The eternal principles of God's law are written deep in every person's nature by the God who created us. The writing may be dim and smudged, but it is still there. This means, of course, that you cannot find true peace unless you are willing to live in harmony with your inner nature, upon which God has written these principles. We were created to live in harmony with them. When we choose to ignore them, the result is always tension, unrest, and tragedy, just as ignoring the rules for safe driving leads to serious trouble. So as you see on the road, there's speed limit signs so that people aren't reckless and there's not more accidents because of the dangers to go otherwise. So as we can see, God has set up these for our well-being internally because God created us and he knows what's best for us.
Yeah. And what's the other one's name? The man who's speaking in this?
Oh, John.
Huh?
Oh, John.
John, yeah. Like John was saying, in your example, if everybody drove in a loving way, putting the interest of the other drivers ahead of their own, we wouldn't need any laws, would we, for driving?
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, yeah. But when we're all just out there thinking of ourselves and our own stuff, then we need all kinds of laws.
Yeah,
that's true.
Okay, number 4. Why is God's law exceedingly important to me personally? This is found in James 2:12. Gene? James 2:12.
Speak and act as people who will be judged by the law that set us free.
So, so we're going to be judged by the law of God. How we've acted? Have we obeyed the law of God? So we should follow the will of God that is expressly designed in the Word of God. And the law that is found in the Word of God, we should follow it. Not just speak, but we should live the life.
Yes.
Because the Ten Commandment law is the standard by which God examines people in the heavenly judgment, how are you measuring up? Is a life or death matter? So it's personal to us because it transforms our lives.
It's true.
Number 5. Can God's law, the Ten Commandments, ever be changed or abolished?
No.
True.
I
I can't handle everything here. I got this.
Okay. Something.
So what am I reading this up here? Or?
Yep, you're reading that. Read the question.
Can God's law, the Ten Commandments, ever be changed or abolished? It is easier. It is easier. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one of the law to fail. Luke 16:17. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that has gone out of my lips. Psalms 89-34. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Psalms 111-7-8.
Yeah. Good. So can the commandments be abolished, Rose?
Not up until this point. God is in charge.
I don't think so.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Absolutely not. As you can say, like one tittle of the law is like a little portion of the law or something like that, like a crossing of the T of the law. It cannot fail. So every particular, God's law is going to stay, and it's not going to be done away with. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Absolutely not. The Bible is very clear on this point. If the law could change, God would have immediately made that change when Adam and Eve sinned, instead of sending his son to die in the sinner's behalf to pay the penalty of the broken law. But this was impossible, because the commandments are not laws, regulations, or rules that have been enacted. They are revealed principles of God's holy character that will always be true as long as God exists. So they're a reflection of God, of who God is. God's law is a reflection of who he is. Like, as you can see in this study guide, Gene, it has who God is, and it has the law is in parallel to each other, and they have scripture verses, and so it goes down the line, and it says the law is good, God is holy, and some... You know, it's just like the law is perfect, God is perfect. So it has all these.
Explain what he's reading. There are different verses in the Bible that describe the character of God. For example, Luke 18:19, which says that God is good. And then there are different verses in the Bible that explain the character or the nature of the law. For example, 1 Timothy 1:8 tells us that the law is good. And so when you do a comparison of the characteristics of God, and then you compare it to the characteristics of the law, basically the Bible shows you that the character of God and the character of the law is the same. So in other words, the law is basically a transcript or a copy of God's character.
Amen, yeah.
Did you give me a copy of the study guide?
Sure,
no,
I think I'll read it to you.
No. I'm asking Andrew if he gave me a copy of the study guide.
Oh, I didn't give you a copy of the study guide.
Okay. I don't need one, but I was under the impression that you thought that I had a copy.
Oh, no, I didn't.
Okay. Okay, I can take your word for it. No problem.
Okay. Notice on the above chart that God and his law have the same characteristics. And that's what we went over before. That it's a reflection of his character, the laws. And so it's just like written form so God's people can comprehend it or understand the who God is. Jesus came to show us what the law, which is the pattern for holy living, looked like when he made up when made up in human form. God's character can never change, neither can his law, for it is his character in human language.
I got a question for you guys. Man was created in God's image, am I right?
That's what it says.
That's what the story of Genesis tells us. So if man was created in God's image and the law is a transcript of God's character, then do you think that when man was created that part of being in the image of God was that this law was in his heart and that he was naturally good, holy, perfect, pure, just, true, spiritual, righteous, faithful? I'm just reading down the list.
No.
Apparently not. Or else he changed.
Well, that's exactly what happened. He changed. All those things originally belonged to man, because if the law was a part of God's character, then naturally if man was created in God's image, then we also kept the law. But once sin entered the picture, that's when it changed.
Uh-huh.
Right.
In order to restore the image of God back in humanity, what do you think humanity needs to do?
Humanity needs to accept the Savior.
We need to be reconciled with that one whose image we were created in.
That's right. And part of that reconciliation has to do with the law. We have to learn how to keep the law naturally, and that can only happen by the Holy Spirit transforming our hearts. And when that happens, it won't be difficult to keep the commandments. It'll be natural to us. And when we keep these commandments, what all we're really doing is loving, because the Bible tells us in Romans that love is the fulfilling of the law. And when love is restored in the human heart, then all these commandments will be kept naturally, and then we'll be more like Jesus.
Amen.
So, number six, did Jesus abolish God's law while he was here on earth? John?
Sure, I'll read that. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Let me just get there. And it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled."
So no, indeed. Jesus specifically asserted that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill, or to keep it. And Jesus came to be our perfect example. To fulfill the law give the victory over sin and evil and Satan. So instead of doing away with the law, Jesus magnified it in Isaiah 42:21 as a perfect guide for right living. For example, Jesus pointed out that thou shalt not kill condemns murder or condemns anger without a cause. And hatred, and that lust is adultery. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. So it's a reflection of our love to God and to our fellow man is when we keep the commandments of God.
That's right. And Andrew, just to add to your point about Isaiah that you mentioned before, where it talks about Christ magnifying the law, Jesus could not be the Messiah if he did away with the Ten Commandments, because of the fact that the Bible tells us that one of the things the Messiah would do when he came is to magnify the law and make it honorable. And that's exactly what Jesus did.
continue to break even one of God's commandments be saved. Shirley?
Do you want me to read this?
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. He shall destroy the sinner. Is that Isaiah?
Yep.
13:9. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10.
Yeah, so it's really saying no, they'll be lost because, like, it's like having like an anchor on a boat. If you have one chain out of the link, it's not gonna work. It's not gonna hold fast. You need to be holding fast to the rock and the sure salvation. And we got a guarantee of our salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. But when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to be warned that anything that grieves the Holy Spirit can possibly separate us from God. You know, and it's,
Isaiah 59:2 tells us that for your iniquities have hidden between you and your God, your sins have hid His face from you. So it's actually sin, which we defined earlier as the transgression of the law, that separates us from God. So the more we sin, the further away from God we draw.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So it's like when God shows us, points us out something that we're doing wrong, it's good to immediately follow the Lord in obedience, because tomorrow won't be as easy, you know? Or we're not guaranteed tomorrow either. So.
Well, we never know.
Nope. The Ten Commandment Law is the guide we must use in finding our way to God and holy living. If I ignore even one of the commandments, I am neglecting part of the divine pattern or blueprint. If only one link of a chain is broken, its entire purpose is undone. The Bible says that when we knowingly break any command of God, we are sinning. Because we have refused His will for us, only those who do His will can enter the kingdom of heaven. Sinners will be lost. Number 8. Can anyone be saved by keeping the law? Gene? It's Romans 3:20 and Ephesians 2:8-9.
Now we read 3:20.
I
would say no. However, keeping the law may be a sign that you are saved.
Amen.
That's right.
You know, it's interesting that, you know, there are a lot of people out there that want to do everything by the book, which is good, but our works, the things that we do, can't save us. Because if the law is the standard that determines whether or not we go to heaven, then technically by now we've all failed it. I mean, the Bible even tells us that the wicked go astray from the womb. Yea, they speak lies. There's also scriptures in the Psalms that tell us, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So if we go astray at birth and the law is the standard, and then Romans 3 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one, then technically we're all condemned to die. So it's not by the works of the law that we get to heaven, even though the law is important. Don't get me wrong. The law, of course, has to be kept, and it's important, but it's not the law that gets us to heaven. It's the grace. It's the grace of Jesus Christ and His blood that purchased us, that allows us to go to the kingdom. And in response to that, in response to that grace, we keep the law.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like the response to the understanding of the great love, the height, the width, and the height, length of the depth of the love of God, you know? for a sinful man. And, like, I've heard of a quote before, love awakens love. So as we understand the great love that God has for us, we'll be in response, we'll return that love, you know. I was thinking, like, Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
She was very, she was a very, a deep sinner, but, like, she was so thankful, and she anointed God's feet with, or Jesus' feet with oil, or precious alabaster box, because she was so thankful, and she was so in love with Jesus for forgiving her of her sins, and that she understood the height and the depth and the width of the love of God.
Better than that, even with her tears.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, I would even want to kind of give an example based on our earlier speeding example that that Gene brought out. When you're speeding on the road, on the highway, trying to get to work on time, and the officer pulls you over, and he says, you know how fast you were going, and you give him an answer, and then basically he gets ready to write you a ticket. At that point, you are guilty of speeding. You have broken the law, and there's nothing that can change that. You broke it. But then the officer says to you, you know what? I'm going to give you a break. I'm going to let you go today. Don't do that again. And so at that point, you drive off, and from that point on, you're going the speed limit. Now, nothing can change the fact that you were guilty of breaking the law. And even though now you're doing the speed limit, you were still guilty of breaking the law. But it is by grace that you don't have a ticket. You can't be, you're not saved because you did the speed limit, because
no.
You didn't. And you only have to be guilty one time. It doesn't matter what you do from the point on that you were guilty. If you were guilty before, then you're still guilty.
You did nothing at all.
That's right.
You did nothing at all to earn your reprieve.
Mm-hmm. That's right. But by grace, you received it.
Yeah.
And so in response to that grace, you are definitely not going to peel off in the parking lot and continue speeding down the highway.
Yeah.
By grace, you were saved. So now you feel an even further need to keep the law out of respect and out of, I guess, gladness and joy that you received that grace.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's right. Okay. Number 9. Why then is the law an absolute essential for perfecting Christian character? John?
Okay, I'll read that one. I'm turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Okay, almost there. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And also, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
So, yeah, as you can see here, because it's the whole duty of man to fear God, or to turn from evil. Fearing God is sort of like turning from evil, or to hate evil, and to turn to God, and to keep his commandments, because it's man's duty to do that. It's walking by faith. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because the full pattern of God, because the full pattern or whole duty for Christian living is contained in God's law, like a six-year-old boy who made his own ruler, measured himself, and told his mother that he was 12 feet tall, our own standards are never safe. I cannot know whether I'm a sinner unless I look carefully into the perfect standard, God's law mirror. Millions who have cast out devils, prophesied, and done many wonderful works in Jesus' name will be lost because they did not bother to check their lives with this great pattern, law pattern. Hence, they think they are righteous and saved when indeed they are sinful and lost. So hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So as you can see, I want to bring out a text. Found in Romans. Romans talks a lot about justification by faith, and it's a good text to righteousness by faith in the law, talking about the law. In Romans chapter 8, let's turn there. You got it. Therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus, and made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as you can see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4, God is saying, okay, we cannot be saved by the works of the law, but we're walking according to the Spirit. We're walking with Jesus. We're doing what he says, but we can't be saved by the law because we've sinned at least once. And so the perfect example is found in Jesus the Son when we accept Christ's salvation. He gives us that accounts that perfect life to us.
Okay.
So hence... We do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so those that are walking, following in Christ's example are fulfilling the will of God. Not just those who hear the word of God, but those who do the will of God are his brothers and sisters, you know, true Christians.
Amen.
Okay, number 10. What enables a truly converted Christian to follow the pattern of God's law? Shirley?
Which part do you want me to?
Right there.
Okay. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. Hebrews 8 through 10.
Yep.
I can do all things through Christ.
Amen.
What's this?
Philippians?
Mm-hmm. Daniel?
Just some long words, huh?
4:13. God sending his own Son, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 8 through 4.
Romans 8, 3 to 4. So, Christ dying on the cross and raising again gave us power to live a new life, the power of the resurrection, according to, I think, Philippians 3:10. The power that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is a changed life. That's the great miracle of the Christian. So Christ not only pardons repentant sinners, but he restores in them the image of God. He brings them into harmony with his law through the power of his... isn't that an awesome feeling that Christ himself dwells in us? That's amazing, huh?
Yeah.
Thou shalt not then become a, then becomes a promise that the Christian will not steal, lie, or murder, etc., because Jesus lives inside and is in control. God could not change his law, but he made a blessed provision through Jesus to change the sinner so he can measure up to that law. So God's people will be fulfilling the law.
And, you know, Andrew, what you just said was so important because that's the reason why people who have committed horrible crimes can be saved. People who are guilty of murder or stealing or, you know, any kind of horrible crime. The promise of God's word is not that he'll just pardon the sinner and the person can continue business as usual and go to heaven. No, that wasn't the promise. The promise was that God will transform the heart. He will write his law in that person's heart. And when the law is written on the heart, then you keep the law naturally. It becomes a part of you. It becomes a part of your character. And so he basically saves individuals from themselves and from the sins that they commit by transforming them and making them new people. So a murderer can be forgiven because a murderer is no longer a murderer. A murderer has a transformed heart and then takes on the character of Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at him, he doesn't see a murderer anymore. He sees the character of Jesus. And that person is now a new person. And that person is saved.
You know what the Lord has shown me over the last 20 years of working with prisoners?
Mm-hmm.
That finally, there, he doesn't see sin as horrible or light. Okay. We do. But he has shown me that sins such as gossip or greed,
mm-hmm,
or lying, which do not run afoul of the civil law, and therefore never land us in jail or prison, are just as grievous to him as murder, grand theft,
right,
and so on.
Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
And you know, what you said was so crucial because a lot of times it's the lying and those things like that create murderers and create situations where people will end up in jail. But yet those are the things that often get overlooked and we sometimes see as not as bad.
Yes.
So true. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Sure.
Where is John? You're in New York. You're in New York, you said.
Yeah, I'm in New York.
Where is Shirley?
I'm here.
Where is
Shirley?
They're in Michigan, I think.
Wow. Yeah, in Michigan, she's in Ithaca. What apartment?
Oh, Shirley is here in Ithaca.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
23, what apartment? What apartments are these called?
I don't really know. All I know is I came here.
Oh, that's good enough. There was another lady on the phone earlier. What happened to her?
No, that was Shirley the whole time.
Oh, was it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Shirley.
All right. Thank you.
She's still here.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So, number 11. But isn't a Christian who has faith and is living under grace freed from keeping the law? Gene? This one's 1 John 3:4.
Didn't I read that?
You'll find that a lot of the texts were repeating, but we're answering new questions even with the same text.
Oh, okay. 1 John 3:4. Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, because sin is a breaking of the law.
True, true. And then Romans 6:14-15.
Me?
If you want, I'll read it.
Go ahead.
Sorry, did you have it?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
Nor must you surrender any part of yourselves to sin, to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and surrender your whole being to Him to be used for righteous purposes.
Yeah, and I'll read the other part. I'll read Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So, no, the scriptures teach the very opposite. Grace is like the governor's partner to a prison. A prisoner, it forgives him, but it does not give him freedom to break one single law out of the statute books. So, God's freedom for us to continue on sinning. And if anything, we're indebted to the cross, you know, because Christ gave his dear son. We don't want to hurt Jesus.
Amen.
The forgiven person living under grace is under a double obligation to keep the law. The person who refuses to keep God's law, saying that he is living under grace, is mistaken. He is living under disgrace. You're living under disgrace if you continue sinning.
Yeah, it's just like that that example we talked about earlier with the car. I mean, I use the car example because it's so easy to understand. When you are saved by grace, when you got pulled over, and you got that speeding ticket, and the officer says, you know what, we're going to just forget about this. Do you pull off in the parking lot and speed away because you're under grace? If you did, that would most definitely be a disgrace, because you would get your license taken away and probably sent to jail. And so when you are saved by grace, it's not a license to continue in sin. It's a license to continue in obedience.
Amen.
Okay. Number 13. Are God's law and Moses' law the same? Answer, no, they are not the same. And then this study guide has some notes on the law. The law of God and the Moses' law. It says Moses' law was the temporary ceremonial law of the Old Testament. It regulated the priesthood, sacrifices, rituals, meat and drink offerings, etc., all of which foreshadowed the cross. This law was added till the seed should come, and that seed was Christ. Galatians 3:16-19. The ritual and ceremony of Moses' law pointed forward to Christ's sacrifice. When he died, this law came to an end, but the Ten Commandments, God's law, stand fast forever and ever, according to Psalms 111:8. That there are two laws is made crystal clear in Daniel 9:10-11. So as you can see, the ceremonies, like the feast days and the sacrificial system, it all pointed to Christ so that they would have faith in the sacrifice. The true Lamb, not the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. Those Lamb offerings, of course, had no provided no atonement. but they were to look forward to the time when Jesus would come and offer atonement by faith. So they, in the Old Testament, they live by faith, and in the New Testament, we're to live by faith. But in the Old Testament, they use the sacrificial system and the ceremonials and the priesthood and the priesthood and the sacrifices and the rituals, which would foreshadow the cross, that pointed to the cross.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to just add a little bit to that. You know, there's a whole comprehensive study on the difference between God's law and Moses' law. And at the cross, Moses' law was done away with because those were the shadows and types that pointed towards the ministry of the Messiah. And once the Messiah had come, there was no more need for this symbolism and for this kind of picture that pointed forward, because we had the actual Messiah. For example, the lamb, just to give you an example, the lamb represented how something that did not deserve to die would be slain in order to atone for the sins of human beings. And Jesus is that lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. So now that we actually have Jesus, there's no longer a need for slaying lambs because we have the Lamb of God. So when those symbols found fulfillment in Christ, they no longer needed to be kept. So Moses' law is no longer valid, whereas God's law is still binding for us today. But instead of getting into the whole comprehensive study on the difference between God's law and Moses' law, which would take probably an hour, I'm going to show you in about 2 seconds how there's a difference between God's law and Moses' law. When did God give orally the Ten Commandments?
When Moses, well, orally or on the stones?
Orally.
Well, when Moses was on the mountain.
Right. Actually, in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, actually, Exodus 20, verses, I believe, 2 all the way through 17. He spoke them audibly to the people. And Moses, of course, went on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. Now, that was God's law. Do you know what the word Deuteronomy means? In Greek, deutero means second, and nomos means law. And when you put them together, you get Deuteronomy, which means second law. So there's God's law, and then there's the second law. So there is a difference between the two. God's law was written on the tables of stone, and that's what Moses received when he went up to the mountain. Moses' law, the second law, was written and put beside the ark, not on tables of stone. I think it was written on parchment. So there is a difference between the two laws, and the difference is important. God's law is still binding for us today.
Uh-huh. Okay.
So if you're ever looking for the second law, just look at the book of Deuteronomy, which means second law.
Mm-hmm.
Deuteronomy, second law. Yeah, and so everything in the Bible was pointed back to the the sacrificial system and the sanctuary, the tabernacle that was in the mobile that the Israelites lived in or lived by. It helped the Israelites see how God saved them and how God wanted to save them. So it was because it says in Psalms, I think 78:13, it says, Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. So it shows that Christ's way of saving us in the sanctuary.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So the special note, please note that God's law has existed as long as sin has existed. The Bible says where no law is, there is no transgression or sin. Romans 4:15. So God's Ten Commandment law existed from the beginning. So men broke that law, or sin, 1 John 3:4, and because of sin or breaking God's law, Moses' law was given or added. And as we can see, just like what John was saying, as transgression increase, as transgression increased, there's more need for a law. And so Christ should come and die. Two separate laws are involved, God's law and Moses' law. They're separate. One is binding, one is not.
You know, you would think that if you heard the voice of God audibly, and, you know, you heard the thundering and the quaking and everything that went with it. I mean, when the people heard it, they were so terrified that they said, Moses, you go up to the mountain, you talk to God, but please don't let him speak to us anymore. Because they were terrified. But yet, right when God was writing the tables of stone, giving them the Ten Commandments in written form with his own finger, I mean, all of the Bible is pretty much written by prophets who wrote down their visions or their dreams or words that God spoke to them. But the Ten Commandments were actually written by God. But you would think, you know, when Moses had gotten the Ten Commandments that, or when God had spoken it audibly, that the people would have been fearful and would have said, okay, you know, we need to do this. But right when God was writing it down with his finger, the people were doing what? Building themselves a golden calf, breaking the second commandment. And that's why Moses got so angry that when he came down and he saw it with his own eyes, he threw the tables of stone down, and then he had to go all the way back up the mountain to get a new set of commandments.
Right.
Well, not a new set of commandments, but he had to hew out two more tables of stone so that the Ten Commandments could be rewritten. But the people were breaking the law, and that's why there was a need for the second law, because the second law was for the purpose of giving prescriptions for what happens when you break the first law.
And that's another thing. I saw in that story, like, Moses interceding for God's people, the Israelites. When God wanted to blot out the Israelites then, Moses interceded for them. And ask that they be forgiven. And I'm just thinking of that as Moses being a type of Jesus, because Jesus is interceding for us, and he's advocating our case before the Father right now, pleading his blood. So it just goes to the mercy and the love of God for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Number 14, how does the devil feel about the people who pattern their lives after God's Ten Commandments? The devil was wroth with the woman, or the true church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God. Revelation 12:17. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Revelation 14:12. Okay, so the devil hates the people who uphold God's law, and because the law is the pattern of right living, the pattern of the faithful, the pattern of those who keep the commandments of God. And if you decide to follow the pattern outlined in God's law, you'll feel the devil's wrath upon you at once, and with all fury. It is not surprising that the devil hates and bitterly opposes all who uphold God's law. But it is shocking and astounding to hear religious leaders denying the binding claims of the Ten Commandments while at the same time upholding the traditions of man. Because as you can see, sometimes the traditions of men conflict with the commandments of God. Some traditions are okay, like Christmas and stuff, and like they don't necessarily conflict with the commandments of God. Or like Thanksgiving or different kind of anniversaries, marriage anniversaries are like traditions, but they're not necessarily wrong. They're a good thing. Amen, John?
Amen.
But there's some traditions that are contrary to the Word of God. So no wonder Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15:3-9. And David said, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. for they have made void thy law. Psalms 119:126. So Christians must wake up and restore God's law to its rightful exalted position. It is folly for this undisciplined generation to presume that it can break the law with impunity. So you can see the law of God needs to be upheld, and all of the commandments of God needs to be upheld. Not just even one law continuously broken, as we saw earlier, could extinguish the gospel in a person's life. So it's dangerous to break the law in any particular.
I know where you're going.
Okay. So, number 15. So, do you believe it is essential for a Christian to obey the Ten Commandments? Jean and Shirley?
I do.
Shirley does. I do.
Did I tell you I've been baptized?
Yeah.
I want to be baptized.
Yeah, you do.
When?
When, he said?
Yeah.
It's been some time ago, but I just, I don't have a way to go to church anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So because of, I was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, and so they took my driver's license.
Oh.
So I've been kind of stuck where I'm at because I don't live close enough to the church and don't have a way to get there.
Right.
It's been a long time for me. So.
Yeah.
But I don't want to live with one of my kids.
Yeah.
I can handle my cooking and anything, and they do the grocery shopping. Snap my dog with us. And I have my dog to keep coming. But it's just that I have been on my own for a lot of years. And then even after my husband died, and so it's just that my kids don't come here very often. Only they might come and stuff me up on food to make sure I have food, but other than that, I do pretty good on my own. I don't drive anymore, so I don't worry about that. You know, I like being here. I don't want to be with one of my kids.
Yeah.
And as long as I can handle everything in the environment and fix my meals and have my dog, I'm happy.
Yeah?
Uh-huh. And you have the Lord.
Yes, I know. He watches over me, I'm sure, every day.
That's for sure.
I fully believe that. I gave up my cigarettes and I gave up, you know, and I never was a drinker because I was raised by two alcoholics. And my mom came from a non-drinking family and my dad came from a total drinking family.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, even his brothers and sisters all drank.
Uh-huh.
It was just a thing. So I ended up leaving home at a younger age, got out from there right then, and made a life for myself, you know. And I have two brothers, and I have nieces and nephews. But I haven't talked to my brothers in quite some time. They're off and gone somewhere. I don't know where they're at for sure. You know, but that's okay. I don't, you know, it doesn't really bother me that. And I'm happy here. I just don't want to live with someone that's good.
Well, thank you for sharing that, Shirley.
Back
to your question, Andrew.
Yeah.
I think I know where you're going with this. And I was thinking about Jesus' comments about the law, that the law could be summed up in two statements.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt love the Lord, da 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 da, and love thy neighbor as thyself, kind of thing. And then he also said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath on another occasion.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know what to think about the law, the part of the law that says honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, assuming that the Sabbath is the seventh day or Saturday. Okay.
Yeah.
I'd like to make a comment on that. You're absolutely right. Jesus did say that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And when Jesus said that, do you know where he was quoting from? He was actually quoting from the Old Testament.
Yeah, from the first commandment.
Mm-hmm, the law of Moses. And love thy neighbor as thyself was also the Old Testament, the commandments, in the law. And if you read on, it tells you that this is the sum, in other words, the summary of the whole law.
Yes.
And so if you love God, let's look at the first commandment. Let's really break that down and analyze it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart. Now, if you do that, will you have another God other than God? No, I wouldn't think. If you do that, could you make graven images and bow down to them? Definitely not. If you do that, could you take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Of course not. And let's look at... Let's take a look at loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, are you going to steal from him or kill him? Wouldn't there be a change in the way that you treat your parents? And so those two commandments were not replacing the Ten Commandments, but rather they were actually reinforcing the Ten Commandments. So the Sabbath, just like you would keep the other three commandments in the first four of the Decalogue, you would keep the Sabbath as well, because if you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, then you're not going to have any other gods before God. You're not going to make graven images. And, of course, you will honor the Sabbath, because it's really the birthday of creation, where you can express and spend a whole day in worship, showing God that you love him and enhancing yourself spiritually. Furthermore, you also there was another text that you mentioned. I'm sorry, I couldn't remember what it was.
Oh, well, his statement on one occasion that he was Lord of the Sabbath.
Right, yes. Back then in Jesus' time, people had adopted this kind of legalistic policy where they were basically making the Sabbath a burden to the point where people couldn't keep it.
Yeah.
For example, the religious leaders of their day, they had these rules for the Sabbath that God never intended. For example, you can't carry an egg on the Sabbath, because if you do, there's a chance you might drop the egg. And if the egg drops on a day when it's hot outside, the sun might fry the egg, and then you would be guilty of cooking on the Sabbath. Ridiculous, right? So it's because of laws like that, which men made, not God, that the Sabbath became a burden on people. And Jesus spent time healing people on the Sabbath, and they accused him of breaking the Sabbath because he was healing. But God is in the business of restoring. And so he wasn't breaking the Sabbath by healing. He was restoring people to himself. And they had gotten so caught up in their rules and their regulations that they forgot the purpose of the Sabbath, which is the Lord. And that's why Jesus made the statement, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he also made the statement that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, meaning God didn't make the Sabbath for people to basically worship it. God made the Sabbath for men, so that people would have a way to connect with God on a special level. So those things don't make the Sabbath commandment void. They rather reinforce it. So the Sabbath is still valid, and if you really think about it, we need it. How many times do you really spend reading your Bible and really just focusing on your spiritual life and contemplating the Word of God? If it was up to us, we would work all day and never take time out for God. I mean,
For Shirley and I, probably every day is about the same, and we can do that every day.
Oh, sure.
We're no longer working. But for you and Andrew, well, you got to take a break once in a while.
That's right.
Yeah, right.
Just a break where we take it, like, you know, for a few minutes here, a few minutes there. It's a whole day that we can dedicate and worship. And it's great to worship God any day of the week. Don't get me wrong. But the Sabbath is a special time when God draws near. And it's the time
that he set aside according to the Bible. But don't take my word for it. Read up on it for yourself. See if it's so.
Thank you.
Sure. I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, you did a good job, John.
And that's what we're doing right now.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Lord, studying the Word of God. So, the question was, do you believe it is essential for a Christian to obey the Ten Commandments?
Well, he's still reading up on it, so we'll let him decide on his own.
I think we've covered that, Andrew.
Good. I think that was the only one. The lesson is over for tonight.
All right. I just want to thank everybody for coming and for participating, and I hope that you guys will keep coming out on Saturday nights. I'm sorry that Rachel and Christine couldn't be with us tonight, but they'll be back next week.
Are you still driving, John?
No, I'm home. I've been home for the past hour.
Oh, okay. Good.
Did you teach today, John?
Say again?
You taught this last week, didn't you?
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Did you taught that you began to get your classroom ready this last week? Or did you teach, or?
Oh, last week, no, I didn't teach. I don't go back until this week, coming up.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So I just wanted to thank everybody for coming out, and let's just end with prayer, and then if you guys want, if you have any questions, we can stay back and talk. So let's pray.
Yeah, let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray for those who came out tonight, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we could open up your word and just study together and learn the truth that you have in there. We pray that you would continue to use us and to guide us. Lord, we thank you for your commandments that have provided a transcript of your character. And we pray, Lord, that you would write those commandments on our hearts, that we would keep them naturally and see that they're not grievous, but they are a revelation of your character and what's needed to restore harmony and peace in our lives. Guide us, Lord, throughout the week, and bring us again at the appointed time. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.